Greetings in the name of the one who will fill up our cup. He will fill it up and let it overflow. And then as our hearts are full and overflowing, then we're joined together in the bonds of love. I love that song. I was reading in my personal Bible reading from 2 Peter, and I thought, you know what, I think we'll just go through the first chapter of 2 Peter. There's some real meat once we get down into a few of those verses there. Start talking about adding to that and adding to this and all those good things. So I started out at the beginning, and the first couple verses came alive to me. So that's all the further I think we'll get. Maybe we'll do the rest another time. The title of this morning's sermon is To Them That Have Obtained. And that's right here. To them that have obtained. You can turn to 2 Peter. Well, it's up here. You don't have to turn. It's good practice to read from the book that's in your lap. I want to talk a little bit about the first two words. Simon Peter. We all know that he was one of the 12 that was chosen by Jesus. That alone made him closer to Jesus, perhaps more special, more prominent, more important. As if being one of the 12 was not enough, he was also one of the three. And it's very fascinating to me. Some of these stories are more prominent than others. But there were times when Jesus only took three disciples with him. And it was Peter, James, and John. We all know the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter got to experience something that only two other men, other than Jesus himself, got to witness. Then we have the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was in his most vulnerable time, perhaps. And Jesus needed a place to get away and to just go and cry out to God. And he took three disciples and went further with them. And then he went on alone. We know the story. It was Peter, James, and John. We all know that Peter fell asleep. Jesus said, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so we identify with Peter in that. As our spirit is willing, and yet our flesh is so often weak. But there was another story as well. It comes from Mark 5. The ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, asked Jesus to lay hands on his sick daughter that she would be healed. Now, when our child is sick, we all want healing for our child. And there was this prophet who was going around teaching and healing, and Jairus knew who could heal his daughter. However, there became a problem. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? The hope is gone. Why are you troubling Jesus when your daughter is already dead?" As soon as Jesus heard the words that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. We all know the story how Jesus went on to raise the girl back to life. But once again, Peter saw a side of Jesus that very few others got to see. We also know he had many personal experiences with Jesus. Who was the only disciple to walk on the water with Jesus? Well, we know it was Peter. We know how it ended. Who was the first disciple to proclaim that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Well, it was Peter, by the Holy Spirit. And then, at the very end of Jesus' ministry here on earth, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" It seems like Peter had a special calling, a special relationship with Jesus that few in his day did. And we'll get to why that matters so much here in a bit. The next phrase up here is a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. This word servant has the idea of a bond servant. Might be more closely related to a slave than an employee. because a bondservant could not choose to quit his job on Friday and work for somebody else on Monday. He didn't have that choice. He was stuck. Although Peter had a choice. Peter knew that he could choose who he would serve, and he chose to be a bondservant, to be stuck serving Jesus Christ. That's where he chose to serve. And he did it willingly and cheerfully. Speaks of total surrender. Peter had submitted his will, had surrendered his life to Jesus' will for his life, and he was willing to obey Jesus all the way. Peter knew that his time and his energy belonged to Jesus. Then we look at the other word there, apostle. Apostle means a delegate, which is a messenger. A messenger is another term for apostle. So when you have somebody in authority, a ruler, he sends out a delegate to another country, to another ruler, to represent himself and to speak for him. Peter was an apostle, a delegate for Jesus Christ. He was speaking for Jesus. He was spreading Jesus' words to others. We should be the same. The delegate represents a higher power. Peter was not representing himself. He was representing Jesus Christ. Peter was the first one to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. See, Peter had to lay aside his prejudice. Peter had grown up, and it was very hard for him to get away from this mindset, because we know later in life he failed in this area. But he grew up with the mindset that the Jews were a chosen people. Well, of course they were. That's true. But something had changed. And the Jews were not the only ones that were called by God anymore. So Peter laid aside his prejudice. He listened to the Holy Spirit. And he went as an apostle, as a messenger of Christ. Now I'd like a raise of hands here this morning. You all calls themselves a Jew. Who all would have a lineage of from the Jews? You have a little bit?
According to DNA.
That's interesting. According to folklore, I might have a tiny bit. But by far and large, I don't. And by far and large, you all don't either. So we recognize that we Gentiles should have a gratitude that Peter was willing to lay aside his prejudice. He was willing to listen to the Holy Spirit. He was willing to be used by God to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. We know that Peter went on to be the apostle to the Jews, and Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. But Peter was the one who first followed the Holy Spirit and was first willing to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. The apostle was a term of high respect and authority. There was the 12 of them. We know that the one failed and they ordained another. But they were very much given respect and authority in the early church. In fact, Jesus gave them that authority. Jesus asked his apostles to build his church. When he went back to heaven, he was no longer here in person. And he gave them the charge to build his church. We also know that the Holy Spirit spoke through the apostles to give further guidance to the church. And today we read the letters of the apostles, like 2 Peter here today. And we are privileged to read Peter's letter. Peter's letter to who? To them that have obtained like precious faith with us. I had first read this chapter in the ESV, and it says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. And that's the phrase that really stood out to me, because I've been talking so far about how Peter had a special relationship with Jesus Christ. Peter had a calling that was greater than many. But he said He's writing to people that have a faith that is equal to his own. And that stuck out to me. That today we can have a faith that is equal to that of Peter's himself. He was so close to Jesus. His calling in Christ's kingdom was so great, you could say. He was even given the power to raise Dorcas from the dead, as we can read. Another story, he healed people. And yet Peter is telling us that we can have a faith that is equal to his. We too can be wholly devoted to Christ. We too can be special in his eyes. We too can have the power and the authority of Christ as we take his word. And we too can be messengers for Jesus and his kingdom. But how can we obtain a faith that would be equal with Peter's? That takes us to the next phrase. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we know that Peter's faith came by giving everything to Jesus. I want to take you to Luke 5. This is where he first started on this journey of giving everything over to Jesus. Now, you can turn there with me. I want to read the first 11 verses. But we know that Peter gave up his own righteousness, his own right way of doing things, and he took on the righteousness of God and of his Savior, Jesus Christ. Luke 5, reading in at verse 1, starting in at verse 1. And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were going out of them and were washing their nets. So there's some boats here by the lake, and the fishermen are not in the boats. The fishermen are on the land. They're out of the boats, and they're washing their nets. That's an important note. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed to him that he would thrust out a little from the land. So we see here that Peter was out of his ship. He was doing what needed done. He was washing his nets. This was important. This was his livelihood. This is what his family depended on. Jesus said, Peter, can you get back in the boat? Can you stop doing what you need to be doing, or what Peter thought he needed to be doing, and push your boat out here a little bit so that I can speak to these people? And we know that Peter did it. That's the first step, that Peter gave up that which what he thought was important, his will, and started doing the will of Jesus Christ. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. So it's a little bit like in the Sunday school lesson we heard this morning. It's like, why? We already did that. Why would we do it again? Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So Peter, for the second time, made a choice to obey Jesus. See, Peter knew how to fish. Peter was the authority on fishing. Peter had grown up fishing. And he knew what he was doing. And along comes somebody else, this prophet, this teacher, and is telling him how to fish. I want you to think about that for a little bit. But Peter says, I'm going to obey you. He made the choice to obey Jesus. And when they did it, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes in their net break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship. I can only imagine what went on. It's like, hey, we need help. Our nets are breaking. That they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. When Peter realized who Jesus was, he fell down at his feet. Peter realized his own depravity, his own sinful nature, and how unworthy he was to be near to one so great as Jesus. And that is the key to Peter's experience from here on out. He realized his own depravity. He realized that his own excellence was not enough. And he realized that he needed Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ was so much more holy than what he was. And so his reaction was, I cannot be this close to you. And yet we know that Peter, he got beyond that first reaction to where he was very close to Jesus. Through the righteousness of God. Righteousness is a state of living right, doing what God wants instead of what I want. Simply doing it God's way, living the way God wants me to live, that's righteousness. The state of being right, state of living right. Peter obtained this faith that he had by letting go of his own dreams and following the will of God. And we can obtain a faith that is equal with Peter's if we're willing to do the same. If we're willing to let go of our own will, our own agenda, and we're willing to follow the agenda of Jesus Christ. Surrender to God's plan for my life and following him. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Peter was filled with righteousness. He was no longer, yes, he was desiring it. He was hungering after it, and he was filled, and you can be too. But there's a key thing here. He didn't say just God and Jesus. He said our Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter recognized that he needed a Savior. He recognized that he could not save himself. And he recognized who his Savior was. We have no hope except that we be transformed into a beautiful creation of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Think of the word transformation as we're transformed, as we are saved. We know how a worm, we don't see them today, it's way too cold, but we know how when the snow's gone, the cold leaves, hopefully soon. And that worm is crawling along the branch, looking for the leaf, nibbling on the leaf. Just it's survival. It's focused on himself and what he needs and what he wants. But that worm, there is a point where he gives up those things. And he goes into this cocoon and he allows God to transform him. Prior to that, he's grounded with no hope of ever rising to new heights. He is only focused on his next meal. He's only focused on his own survival. But when that transformation takes place, he becomes a beautiful creature. A creature, a creation that can soar to new heights. Instead of nibbling on leaves, he's tasting the sweet nectar of the beautiful flowers. And so it is with us. We can taste and see that the Lord is good. Our hearts can soar as we are saved by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens when we allow ourselves to be transformed by Christ. We need to lose our main focus on that which is earthly. Yes, if a man should not work, neither should he eat. Yes, we do work for our survival. We do think about planning ahead and providing for our families, but that should not be our main focus anymore. Our focus can leave the earthly and our hearts can soar with the peace of God in spite of the trials of life. We turn from an ugly self-focus into a beautiful creation of God. But something else happens as well. Peter said that grace and peace be multiplied unto you. I believe that grace is an emotion of favor, of gratitude, of pleasure and goodwill. If we give up our own righteousness like Peter did, and we yield ourselves to God's righteousness, then God's grace, his favor, his pleasure, his goodwill on our lives are added. No, they're multiplied unto you. And that's inspiring because if God's blessing on our lives is is abundant in our lives, is multiplied unto us, there is nothing more that we can desire. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, see, is not only his grace, it's also his peace. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. God's peace doesn't make sense to humans. When the martyrs are on the way to their death, and they are there singing praises to God, that is a peace that doesn't make sense. It passes their understanding. The businessman who suffers a great loss, and he says, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a peace that doesn't make sense. That was Job who said that, by the way. God's favor and peace can be abounding in our lives. They can be multiplied unto us. But how? He goes on to say that they're multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, what's the root word of knowledge? Thank you. I did not ask Glenn to share on knowing the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, but I was really blessed that you were led to share on that. It was such a beautiful picture. The secret to God's favor and peace in our lives is to know God and Jesus our Lord. Now I'm going to start with the last phrase first. It's knowing that Jesus is our Lord. Glenn ended his devotions this morning talking about obeying Jesus' commandments. The word Lord is a term of respect. It's a term of authority. It's somebody that can tell me what to do. I often translate it in our language as boss. That might be doing it injustice, but it's probably one of the closest words that we use regularly to what a Lord would be. It's a recognition of our submission and our obedience to him. Jesus told us how he wants us to live, and he expects us to live that way. And when we recognize who our Lord is, we begin to know him. But it's a lot more than that. It's a lot more than just obeying him. Knowing speaks of a personal relationship. And that's what Glenn brought out in his devotions, and that's what I was blessed by. He wants to walk and talk with us like God did in the garden before man sinned. We know that when Adam and Eve sinned, that relationship that God wanted with the men that he created was broken. And they were separated. They were driven out of the garden. And God missed that relationship. So Jesus came and he gave his own life, he shed his own blood to repair that relationship so that we can again know God in a personal way. Jesus cares about each one of us. He wants to walk and talk with you. He wants to give us what we need as we live for him. He doesn't want to give us what we need to live for ourselves. He wants to give us what we need to live for him. When we reject his will for our lives, we break that relationship just like Adam and Eve did. Another way that we lose, perhaps not break, but we lose a relationship is by ignoring it. If you have a dating couple, they're courting and they say, you know what, we're going to go 6 months without talking, without communicating. You're going to ask, do they even have a relationship anymore? Did the relationship end? Well, what if one of them starts courting somebody else? Well, then you know that relationship ended. Then it becomes very obvious. Are you ignoring your relationship with Jesus? How often do you talk to him? Have you replaced that relationship with something else? Is the relationship broken in your life? Perhaps you've replaced it with a relationship with myself. chasing my dreams, doing what I want, building up my wealth, getting successful, becoming popular. Perhaps it's replacing our relationship with Jesus Christ with a relationship with pleasure and fun, amusements. What is your addiction? What is replacing Jesus Christ in your life? It's a question I had to ask myself. If God's grace and peace don't seem real to you, if you don't feel that relationship, if it's no longer abounding in your life, then perhaps you no longer know him. Through the knowledge, through the knowing God and Jesus our Lord. Takes us to the next phrase, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We sang that song, for thine is the power and the glory and the kingdom. Divine power speaks of something that only God has. It's divine. It's not something that we humans can of ourselves have. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. And we need to ask ourselves, do we want godliness? Do we want life and godliness, or do we want death and wickedness? What do we want? The devil is very good at making evil appealing. He tells us that it's going to feel good. He tells us that it's going to make other people like us. He tells us that we'll be missing out on the fun if we live a godly life. You don't know what you're missing. Just like he told Adam and Eve, yes, you have that whole garden of all those trees, all that fruit that you can enjoy and be blessed by, but you don't know what you're missing because there's this one that you're not eating. And so he does that with us. He turns the focus on what we're missing. When God says you have what you need, you have enough. And our contentment is lost if we start listening to the devil. So we reach out and we taste those things that God told us not to eat. And we lose God's power in our lives and we are chased out of that relationship with him. We are driven away. We're separated. And we start serving the wrong master. Does your life seem lifeless? Do you feel that godliness is out of reach for you? Well, then you need to repent. You need to repent of the things that you've replaced God with in your life. You need to repent of your addiction to wickedness. And we need to learn to know God again. That's what we need to do when God is not real in our lives. Do you want a life? Do you want life and godliness? Is that what you want this morning? Have you seen the goodness of God? And you want what he has to offer? Godliness is just simply being like God, right? That's the word God right in there. That's the root word. Do you want to be... Okay, Satan wanted to be like God in a wrong way. And we know that's not what godliness is. But do you want to be like God as in following him and doing what he wants in your life? Is that what you want? If you want life and godliness... Then God, through his power, through his divine power, has given and will continue to give to you everything that you need. And that's what Peter was saying in this verse. God can give you a faith that is equal to that of the apostles if you want it. God can bless your life with his righteousness and with his peace. With his righteousness and godliness, if you want it. God can bless your life with his grace, his favor, and his peace on your life, if you want it. And the question for us this morning is, do we want it? Do we want to obtain? Just listen recently to somebody who was asking a successful, I put that in quotes because in my terms, it was successful in the world's eyes. It was not successful in God's eyes, I don't believe. But he asked this successful man what to say to people that want to achieve their dreams. They want to obtain their own dreams. He says, you can't wait for your dreams to come to you. You have to get up and you got to work for it and you have to chase it. You're not going to get something by waiting for it to come to you. You have to get out there and work for it. And we know there's a lot of truth in that. There's also the question, what dream are you chasing? If you're chasing a faith like Peter's, if you're chasing, if you're pursuing, if you're trying to obtain a faith that is equal to that of the apostles, if you're trying to obtain God's favor and peace in your life, then God's going to give you that faith that you want. But so often we chase the devil's lies, the deceptive lies. And if we do that, we're going to end up in eternal hell with him. So I ask you, do you want it? Let's pray.